Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched by the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
Our scripture text for the day comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 2. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken.
It was Passover time, and millions of Jews came to Jerusalem in order to worship at the temple. The city was teeming with all kinds of people who weren't normally there, because Passover was a pilgrimage festival, which meant that people came from all over, gathering in that place to recall God's actions that led them out of captivity in Egypt. And when they came to Jerusalem, to the temple, they were required by Jewish law to offer a burnt offering, a sacrifice. Those who came from a great distance were unable to bring their own animals to sacrifice. So as strange as it sounds to us, it was customary to have cattle and sheep and doves, which were for sale, milling about the temple court. In addition, there was a temple tax to be paid, and because it couldn't be paid in Greek or Roman currency because of the human image on those coins, there were money changers present who exchanged money for the appropriate currency. An ancient historian, Josephus, has provided us with a great deal of information about the time in which Jesus lived, and Josephus estimated that there were close to 2.5 million people who came to Jerusalem for Passover. We can only begin to imagine the crowds, the animals, the noise, the smells, all that extra activity as it whirled around the temple in Jerusalem. And in the midst of all of that activity entered Jesus to do perhaps one of the most shocking things we hear of in the gospel records. Jesus came into the temple, made a whip, and drove the money changers along with all of the animals out of the temple. He upset their tables, sending coins flying this way and that, and turned to the people selling doves, saying, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my father's house a marketplace." Essentially, Jesus disrupted the life of the temple, derailing the system for sacrifice and offerings on that high holy day when all of those people had come to the temple all the way to Jerusalem for this special occasion and for that very purpose. The nerve, really? That's what a lot of people must have thought. Who does he think he is? Some of them confronted Jesus and asked him just what he thought he was doing. Jesus responded with the statement, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Well, they all knew well and good that the temple had been under construction for 46 years and that no temple they knew of could be raised in just 3 days. The passage goes on to tell us that Jesus was referring to himself as the temple that would be destroyed and built up in just 3 days. Now, a critical question for us as we read this account of Jesus in the temple is, why did Jesus do it? I've got to tell you that it's easier in some ways to preach this account from one of the other gospels, because in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there is language that leads us to believe that the strong response of Jesus was because of the robbery that took place when people were exchanging money and buying animals for sacrifice. In those gospels, Jesus says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The emphasis is on the unjust treatment of the pilgrims in Jerusalem. They were the tourists in town and victims of the unethical dealings of whoever happened to set up shop at the temple. But John's version of this event is really quite different. John doesn't say anything about pilgrims being taken advantage of, about people being robbed. No, in John's gospel, all we have is a chaotic, but rather ordinary and predictable scene during Passover. The buying and selling of animals for sacrifice was normal, even necessary to be in compliance with the law. The money changers were commonplace. They served a well-known and acceptable function in the temple. So why did Jesus do what he did? And the sense we get when we focus on this account from John is that Jesus found fault in the system of worship, and so he turned it on its head. The people had become more consumed with zeal for the rites and rituals of the temple worship than for God, God's self. In the midst of all this activity, something vital had been lost, something essential had gone missing. And I want to point out that as challenging as this passage can be, as much as Jesus must have ruffled some feathers that day, there is still a distinctly positive sense about this account. After all, it is called the cleansing of the temple. That title alone orients us to the fact that something ultimately good and necessary happened here. We generally think of the love of Jesus coming to us in gentler ways, but this, as much as the feeding of the 5,000, as much as the healing of the sick, as much as anything else in the life of Jesus, was an act of love. All of this activity was going on at the temple, all of this busyness, all this hustle and bustle and commotion. 2.5 million people. Wow, they had a great turnout for Passover. It must have felt like a huge success. But in the act of cleansing the temple, Jesus made it clear that something was wrong with this picture. And what was wrong had to do with what had been lost or obscured. And that was a connection to God, a devotion to the holy, a zealousness for the divine. Jesus's critique here and throughout the Gospels was that there was a piety in place that insisted on pure animals and proper coins, but failed to insist on a purity of heart. It failed to insist on a relentless love of God and neighbor. In John's gospel, the action of Jesus were loving. They were intended to draw people back, maybe to drive people back into true worship, into right relationship with God and one another. And I say that this is an especially challenging text when read from John's gospel because it doesn't give us the luxury of wagging our fingers at the disgraceful money changers. We can't tiss the people selling sacrificial animals for profit. No, when we read this account from John's gospel, we can't help but recognize ourselves as those who participate in our established system of worship, as those who faithfully observe the rites and rituals of the church, and therefore as those who run the risk, perhaps, of finding ourselves in the same predicament. And we are challenged by the zealous love of God, of Jesus, to examine the ways that we, participants in the system, the institution, may have allowed our devotion to become focused more on the rites and rituals of the church at the expense of truly being focused on God. And that can be tricky. It can be difficult to discern that subtle difference. But it's the difference between our participation in the life of the church being about God or our participation being more about us. Because when the animal sellers and the money changers and the people who came to meet the right requirements and do all the right things got absorbed in all that business, it was no longer entirely about God, was it? It became in many ways about them. I imagine most of them thought they were on the right track. They thought they were doing the right thing. But in subtle ways, it was more about their activities, their business, their rituals, their fulfillment of duty, their piety, all in the name of God, but somehow missing a deeper connection with God. And as a result, they didn't have the capacity to see, to receive a new, a fresh, a radical revelation of God in Jesus. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with the structure and institution of the United Methodist Church, but we have structure and institution, a lot of it. And you know I love the United Methodist Church in so many ways, but it was hard for me when contemplating this passage and the potential pitfall of becoming devoted to the external components of the institution at the expense of devotion to the heart, the center, the reason for the institution itself. It was hard for me not to think of our United Methodist Church. Most of us have some level of familiarity with the struggle for LGBTQIA+ full inclusion in our denomination. We have sadly lagged behind many other denominations in addressing the need for change to archaic polity that has deeply injured LGBTQIA folks, their loved ones, and allies, and that has frankly cost the United Methodist Church the involvement of caring, faithful, talented LGBTQIA folks over many decades. Our rules and regulations, our policies and procedures contain very specific guidelines for how change is made in our church. And in a nutshell, we were finally trying to work our way into and through some of that change when COVID hit. Well, the body that is able to make change in the United Methodist Church, the General Conference, was postponed from last year to this year. And it was just announced this week that the General Conference has once again been postponed until next fall due to COVID concerns, a year and a half away. They explored if there was a way to have the conference virtually, but because it involves participants from around the globe with varying degrees of resources related to technology, it was determined that it wasn't possible. And on the one hand, I totally understand. It isn't safe to hold a large in-person conference right now. And it isn't just to limit access for those with differing resources. But shame on us for being in the position where we have waited so long and now we are asking folks to wait again. LGBTQIA folks and allies, so many of us here have waited a heartbreakingly long time for things to change. And while the waiting is difficult here in our California Pacific Annual Conference, I am sure that the waiting in other regions of our country and our world feels unbearable. And so I understand the reasons for this most recent delay, and it also stirs grief and anger in me, because it feels like fidelity to the institutional process is taking priority over fidelity to God, the creator of us all, who is the reason for the institution itself. We are honoring and serving a process that was created, I'm certain, with good intentions. But at what expense? At what expense? I think it's important for us to talk about these questions and struggles and frustrations. It's important for us to figure out how we, as a community of faith, live out our mission and ministry in this place, honoring our connection in and with the United Methodist Church and embodying, enacting now, not a year and a half from now, the Wesleyan rules to do no harm, to do good, and to stay in love with God, even if our doing so pushes some boundaries or ruffles some feathers. The love of God, we're reminded by this passage, works in that way too. Our Lenten spiritual practice for this week is the Labyrinth. If you're not familiar with it, I encourage you to watch the video on the website and give it a try. And there is something humbling and helpful about the Labyrinth that I want to offer as an end note today. I was reminded when walking the Labyrinth this past week that there are times when the path of the Labyrinth takes you very close to the center. When that happens, it creates this sense that you're almost there, that you're drawing near, that you're close to the heart of God. And just when you think you might be about there, it draws you back out to the outer edges of the circle. And you realize that there is more to the journey. We do our best to draw near to God, to stay in tune, in alignment, as individuals and as members of communities and institutions. It's not easy for any of us in this complicated world. Sometimes we hit the mark, sometimes we don't. But there's more to the journey. And thankfully, it's not entirely up to us to get ourselves to God. In the person of Jesus, God comes to us. And Jesus, as our passage reminds us, is the new temple, the new locus of God's presence, a presence that is with us here, now, where you are, where I am, in so many ways. A presence that offers us forgiveness, direction, peace, sustenance, hope, grace upon grace, through word, through song, through fellowship, through service, through the bread which we break and the cup which we share. Thanks be to God who reveals God's self to us over and over and over again. May we have eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to receive. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, as we come to you in prayer, we trust that you share our celebrations, that you know our worries and concerns, and that you offer us what we need at this moment and on this day. Thank you for the rain and the sunshine of this past week. Thank you for the beauty of your creation that uplifts our spirits. Thank you for the people who pattern our lives with companionship, laughter, love, and care. We pray for all those who are ill or recovering from illness. We pray for those who are grieving and ask that you surround them with the tenderness of your spirit on this day. We pray for those who feel lost and adrift in body, heart, or soul. Help us to tend well to those we encounter this week, knowing that you use us in small and large ways as instruments of your justice, love, and peace. Loving God, you know that we can become consumed and distracted by so much in our daily lives, the good things and the difficult things. We pray that we may again and again be consumed first and foremost by a loving zeal for you. Forgive us for the times and ways that we have allowed our religious lives to become more about us than about you. When we drift, turn us back to the light of your presence and love. Draw the devotion of our hearts and minds and spirits back to you. Make us zealous in our love for you and for all people, that we may worship and work and play and serve and live in the world in the way that honors you and that extends love to ourselves, to others, to all of your creation. We pray these things in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.